Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Listen now to the word of our Lord. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may become completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A while ago, in May 2001, journalist Giles Brandeth interviewed South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Desmond Tutu has, of course, had dedicated his life to bringing justice, peace, equality to the people of South Africa. And there were a million questions Brandeth wanted to ask Tutu, but the Archbishop had just been recently diagnosed with prostate cancer, and so Brandeth realized that this interview might be the last one that Desmond Tutu would ever give. So he asked the Archbishop to choose the topic of conversation. And Giles wondered what Tutu would choose to talk about. Tutu, of course, had played a leading role in transforming his country's politics. He had worked with the most powerful leaders around the world. He had won the Nobel Peace Prize. Those topics weren't Desmond Tutu's priority, however. He said, if this is going to be my last interview, I am glad we're not going to talk about politics. He says, let's talk about prayer and adoration, about faith, hope, and forgiveness. This great world leader wanted his final message to be about his faith in God. So if you knew about that the prayers you offered up today would be your last, what would you pray for? Wouldn't you focus on your truest priorities and most heartfelt desires? Well, you see, that's what Jesus did here. Our Bible passage today is about the last major prayer Jesus prayed before his arrest and crucifixion. He had just spent 3 years in intense ministry with his disciples. Thousands of people had heard his message and seen his miracles. By his coming death, he would save humanity from the power of sin and open the door of eternal life. So what else could there be on Jesus's to-do list? Well, this may surprise you. What he prayed for was for us. Listen as he begins his final prayer. I ask not only on behalf of these, Jesus' disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Do you hear that? He's praying, first of all, for his disciples, and then he's praying for those who will believe in him through their message. That's us. Jesus' final prayer was for his disciples and for us. Why would Jesus pray for us? Surely one reason is that there is more work to be done to satisfy Jesus' agenda, and you and I are going to be an integral part of that undertaking. Bill Crowder tells of his best friend from Bible college, a guy by the name of Macaulay Rivera. Macaulay had two great dreams in his life: to marry his college sweetheart, Sharon, and to start a church in inner city Washington, D.C., which was his old neighborhood. Everyone who knew Macaulay knew of his great passion that he had to spread the gospel in the inner city. Well, sadly, just before graduation, Macaulay and Sharon were killed in an automobile accident. And at Macaulay's memorial service, the pastor said, "Mac is gone." And then quite dramatically, he asked, "Who will serve in his place?" And here's what happened next. Over 200 students stood up and committed to spreading God's word in inner city D.C. in Macaulay Rivera's place. 200 students. Football coaches have a saying, "Next man up." In football, it means that every player should be ready and willing to step up in order to get the job done, which often allows teams to continue to go on, maybe even win, after major setbacks with injuries to some of their maybe star players. No matter what, you see, the work goes on. Next one up. Christ's work, the bringing of the kingdom of God upon earth, depends in part on our readiness to do our part. That's true on being part of a team, and it's also true in terms of individual acts of discipleship. Ross Boone tells the story of his friend Kevin and his desire to minister to a non-believing co-worker. And while Kevin was praying, one day he had a vision that God was calling him to pray for this certain co-worker. Well, Kevin was pretty hesitant to believe that this vision came from God. He worked in this small, open concept office, and he imagined it would be quite awkward if everyone in that office could hear him praying with this person. But Kevin couldn't shake the conviction that his vision was from God, so he prayed for an opportunity to pray with this co-worker. Excuse me, a few days later, Kevin heard through the grapevine that his unbelieving co-worker's marriage was falling apart. The next day, all of Kevin's co-workers got called away for various business responsibilities at the same time, all except this one co-worker. Was this his opportunity? Once everyone left the office, Kevin's co-worker broke down in tears. She said, "Kevin, my life is over." That was the opportunity Kevin needed. He was able to pray with his co-worker and counsel her in her anxiety. You see, Jesus shared the love and message of God with thousands of people while he walked this earth. But he left plenty of work for you and me to do. Our prayers, our availability will decide how much impact we will have on the kingdom of God. So why was Christ's last prayer for his disciples and for us? Obviously, it was because there's more work to be done, and you and I are an integral part of that undertaking. And we really do need to believe that. You see, you and I have been entrusted with the work of Jesus, and God will give us what we need, just like he did Kevin. You and I. There's a young man named Pat Durkin, loved to surf. However, one day while he was surfing, he was hit by a particularly large wave, which injured his spine, left him a quadriplegic. Pat spent just months in physical therapy. He ended up trading his surfboard for a wheelchair. Pat never lost his faith in God, though, but after the accident, he did have some trouble understanding why God would allow him to endure this loss of his arms and legs. And then Pat's church joined the ministry of the Wounded Warrior Project. Wonderful ministry. Provides lunch and a listening ear to injured service members at the Walter Reed Military Medical Center. Pat Durkin discovered that his physical challenges allowed him to earn the trust of all those injured soldiers. They saw that he understood their suffering and their scars, and they listened to him when he told them about how God had given him strength to get through all this. Pat Durkin looks at this ministry as a God thing. He says, "I feel called." I think that's a wonderful attitude to have in the face of the challenges that we face in our lives. Pat is utilizing his challenges to be in ministry with others who have those same challenges. So what is it you feel called to because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Most of us probably say, "I don't know that I am qualified for any kind of calling." But here's what you need to understand, what we all need to understand. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. In Jesus' final prayer, he says, in effect, to God, "If the believers just stay in relationship with me, like I have with you, then they will stay in relationship with you. You will be able to enable them then to do my work." We don't need to rely on our own talents, our strengths, our intellect to do God's will. It's God's power working in us that allows us to have an impact out in this world. It reminds me of something Bob Goff once said. Goff is the founder of Love Does. It's an international humanitarian organization. He says this: God asks what it is God's made us to love. What it is that captures our attention. What feeds that deep, indescribable need of our souls to experience the richness of the world our God has made. And then leaning over us, God whispers, "Let's go do that together." Isn't that great? Let's go do that together. God knows that we yearn for a greater purpose and calling than just taking care of our own needs. We're not idiots, at least I don't think so. We were created for more noble and heroic work, work that has an eternal impact on this world. And God is ready to equip us for that work. God leans over, says to us, "Let's go do that together." So why is Jesus' final prayer for us? Well, because there's still work to do, because God wants to enable us to do our part. But, of course, there's one more thing we need to see here. Jesus' final prayer is a reminder that we are supposed to work together. Together. To complete the mission to which he has called us. This last prayer of Jesus is often called the unity prayer. Maybe many of you have heard it called that. Jesus knew that a unified effort multiplies our individual efforts far beyond what we could accomplish, of course, on our own. A while back, maybe some of you heard about this, it's been a while back, Google spent millions of dollars on a project that they called Project Aristotle, a project whose aim is to create the perfect team, people working together. Google set out to determine what mix of personal character traits, habits, leads to the most productive and unified team. Project Aristotle involved measuring nearly nearly every aspect of Google employees' lives. These companies' executives interviewed hundreds of employees over several years, analyzed all sorts of data on the productivity and innovation of almost every team in that company. All this in-depth research yielded one result. So listen up, those of you who are in business or education or sports or any endeavor that requires teamwork. What they discovered was this. The best teams are those who are sensitive to one another's needs and who listen to one another. Attentive to one another's needs and listen to one another. That's the conclusion of this major, very major study. Education, skill sets, charisma, none of those matter most in creating a successful team. What matters most, according to this Google Task Force, is creating an atmosphere of psychological safety where members are respected and listened to and able to contribute their best work. Stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus had the power to heal the sick, cast out demons, calm storms, multiply food so he could feed thousands. He had the power to come back from the dead. After his resurrection, he was going to grant all these powers and authority to his followers. And yet, the greatest power Jesus desired for his followers was unity. Why? Because our unity is proof to the world that Jesus is who he says he is. I think that's pretty interesting. Especially with the division that is happening in this country, around the world, including many churches. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 22 and 23 of this passage again. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Well, not our preaching or our miracle working or our building breathtaking cathedrals. Nothing. Nothing is as important as our unity in Jesus Christ. Our unity will prove to the whole world that Jesus is the Son of God and that God loves all of us. There's more work to do to spread the message, though, of Jesus around the world, isn't there? We, his followers, today are integral to this plan for the world, just as Christ's first disciples were. Our unity really multiplies our efforts far beyond what we could accomplish on our own. What is God calling each of us to do for the sake of spreading God's message of love? And how can we join together with other believers around the world to accomplish it? That's a task that awaits this 21st century church, really. Are we ready to be the next man, next woman, or next young person up? I pray we are. Amen.